He's the oldest half-brother of Jesus. Yet James never mentions it, not even remotely or casually in the book that bears his name. Why do you think that is? Let's talk about it. The letter came across the postmaster's desk. It was addressed to God in heaven. And so he smiled. He opened the envelope and took out the letter. And sure enough, it was a letter addressed to God. It read, "Dear God, my name is Tommy. My mama says we need $300 or $500. We need $500 to keep our lights on. Can you help us? I don't have a daddy. I'm 9 years old. We need your help. Will you help us? Your friend, Tommy." Well, the postmaster smiled at that and thought to himself, well, I'll take up a donation and see if we can't help him. Fortunately, there was a return address on the envelope, so he went around to the other postal workers, and they took up a collection, and they came up with $300. And they were really proud of that. And so one of the postal workers delivered the money to the family, made sure that the mother got the money. And then the postmaster waited, thinking maybe he'll get another letter from Tommy. And sure enough, about 2 weeks later, another letter came across his desk addressed to God in heaven. He quickly opened it, and there was a letter there, and it said, "Dear God, this is Tommy. Remember me? Thank you for the $300. My mama says that will help. I love you, your friend always, Tommy. P.S., the next time you send us $500, don't send it to the post office. They take out $200. So you can't win for losing, right? No good deed goes unpunished. He might have been confused about how prayer works, but one thing he was pretty certain of, he believed in God, and he believed in the power of prayer, and he believed God would help him. And God did in his own way. Faith is one of several topics or themes that you find in the book of James. But it wasn't always the strongest suit of the author of this book. But I guess the first thing that we need to do as we dive into a study of the book of James and our study tonight is to try to identify just exactly who is the James that writes this book. In the New Testament, there are four men who wear the name James, and by a process of elimination, I think we can come up with the right James. First, there's James, the son of Alphaeus, in Matthew 10, verse 3. He was an apostle, but that's about all we know about this James. And then, two, there's James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot, in Luke 6, verse 16. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, was an apostle, but James's father, all we know about him is contained in that one little verse. And then, of course, there's James, the son of Zebedee, and the brother of John, Matthew 4, verse 21. And both James and John were apostles, as you remember. James was martyred early on, according to Acts 12, verse 2. And so perhaps too early to have written this letter, the book of James. And so by a process of elimination, we come to the fourth and final James, and that's James, the oldest half-brother of Jesus, and the brother of Jude, who also wrote a New Testament book that bears his name. And yet in the book itself, you would never know it, because he never makes mention of it. And my question is, why is that the case? Well, possibly it's out of familiarity. In other words, everyone knew who he was, therefore he didn't have to tell people who he was. It might have been from modesty or humility. It wasn't about him. In other words, it was about Jesus. And although he was a pillar in the church of Jerusalem, we learn later on in the New Testament, he never mentions that either. So maybe it's humility. Maybe he's just being modest. Or could it be shame? James didn't always believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, in John 7, verse 5, that's exactly what the Bible says. His brothers did not believe in him. And then in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 6, verses 3 and 4, when Jesus came back to Nazareth, his hometown, and he had performed a number of miracles along the way, his brothers were offended by him. And it's in this passage that Jesus says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." And the family traveled south from Nazareth down to Jerusalem to find him and to bring him home, according to Mark 3, 33 through 35. Jesus needed their help. He was beside himself. And so they made that long journey and tried to take him back. But they were unsuccessful. And it's then that Jesus says to his audience, "For whoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother." And that statement must have stung just a little bit James. C.S. Lewis once said, "Jesus is either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. Which was he to James?" I don't believe James thought he was a liar. I know he didn't believe him as Lord. He must have thought his older brother a lunatic. It's really sad when you come to the cross of Jesus that Jesus doesn't entrust the care of his mother to the oldest half-brother, James. Instead, he enlists the help of one of his apostles, John, to care for his mother. I think Jesus knew that James wasn't sympathetic to his cause. James didn't believe in him. James may not have even been there at the cross on that occasion. But it's sad that Jesus doesn't turn over the family affairs to his oldest half-brother. But then the resurrection occurred, and Jesus came forth triumphantly from the grave. And then the appearances of Jesus began, and one of those appearances is to James in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. Now, he appeared to many, many others, but it specifically mentions James. James must have been special to our Lord, and that'll be proven in his book. But that appearance by Jesus, the power of the resurrection, as it did our lives, changed his life forever. So when the book of Acts opens, in Acts 1, verses 13 and 14, James and the other brothers are gathered together with all the disciples of Jesus, and they now believe in Jesus and are following Jesus. James becomes a pillar in the church at Jerusalem, along with Peter and John, according to Galatians 2, verse 9. He is the principal spokesman when you read about the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15, 13. He became known as James the Just because of his great honesty, integrity, and sincerity. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that James died in AD 62. He had angered Jewish leaders because he refused to recant his confession that he believed Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so they seized him. They threw him down from the temple, they stoned him, and then they finished him off with a club. Therefore, James simply introduces himself as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was his Lord, not just his more famous big brother. James is an example of what George Bailey, the great Christian evangelist, once said, "It's more important to be Christ's brother in the faith than in the flesh." In the end, James found a deep and living faith, and in his book, he shows us how. He writes his book, the text tells us in James 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Well, that's simply a reference to Jewish Christians who had been scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution. They are the diaspora, that is, the scattering seeds, those who are taking the gospel into all the world. And so James addresses them, but because it's a general epistle, it's really to all of us. And so we're talking about Christians just like you, just like me. The word brethren, or dear brothers and sisters, as the New Living Translation renders it, can be found 15 times in 5 chapters of James. So this is written to Christians. This is written to people like you and like me, trying to do our very best to live by faith. His book is probably the earliest New Testament book written. It stresses an everyday daily kind of practical Christian living and faith. As a matter of fact, James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it is so practical. David Roper, in his little study book on the book of James, entitled his book Practical Christianity, and that's what it is. In James 5, verse 7, James will remind us that the second coming of the Lord is at hand, not that his second coming is imminent. That's not what James is saying. What James is telling us is Jesus could come back at any moment. Therefore, we need to be ready every moment, right? Every day. Christianity isn't just something you do on Sunday or on Wednesdays or just when the church gathers together. It's something you do every single day of your life. It is your life. It's 24/7. It is an everyday walk with God and with Jesus. And so as we think about how to develop a deep and living faith, may I be really honest with you? I don't know how. And the reason I'm saying that is because I'm still working on it. I'm not there. I'm still trying my best to develop that deep and living faith. And it isn't easy. It's hard. It's complicated. It takes a lot of sacrifice. But there is a way in which we can help each other. And I'd like to make, just simply in the time we have remaining, three practical suggestions on how we might develop a deep and living faith. These are things I work on. I haven't perfected them. Please don't misunderstand me. But these are things I try to do every single day of my life. First of all, every day, try to hear something from God, or say rather, something to God. Every day, try to say something to God. And the reason I start there is because it was said of James that his knees were as worn and as hard as the knees of a camel. And you know, a camel bends down on its knees so that you can ride it. And James's knees were like that. They were that leathery tough because he had spent so much time on his knees in prayer. And like one author said, like Jesus before him in Luke 23, 34, and like Stephen before him in Acts 7, verse 59, as James was dying, he was praying for those who were murdering him. He was a man of prayer. And so in the book of James, consider the emphasis that he places on prayer. And this had to have been a part of his own development and his daily living, his living what he believed, and so surely it will help us as well. So notice in the book of James, the beginning and end of James, and how prayer is emphasized. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So this is how James begins. He's calling upon these Christians to pray and to pray for wisdom. And that involves a daily prayer because we need wisdom to make each and every day good. So now look at the end of the book. Look at chapter 5, note verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, note it, avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, a human being, just like you, just like me, frail, weak in every way, just like any of us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Pray every day, because prayer works. There's power in prayer, and prayer will turn around my life. It'll turn around your life. I think it helped turn around James's life as he writes this book. James wasn't perfect. James struggled. James had to work at it every day like any of us. But I think a part of his daily routine was to pray. And perhaps you do that every day. We pray without ceasing, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And that is, we're praying all the time. There's a prayer on our lips at any time. And James warns us in James chapter 4 and verse 3, you have not because you ask not. And it's Jesus who tells us in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door shall be opened. So James implores us in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Is there any better way of drawing nearer to God than by talking to him every day? We can't forget to pray. It's amazing how we get so busy in our lives, in our days, in our daily routines, that we get everything done except prayer or talking to God and talking it over with God and letting God strengthen us and helping us with that day. Try every day to say something to God. It will make all the difference in the world. COVID was really hard on everybody. I know it was hard on you. It was hard on us at North Jackson. But in the aftermath of COVID, I read about a man in Europe, a 90-year-old man who had had COVID. He had survived, but he had been on a respirator for parts of a day. And when he got his bill, it was 5,000 euros. Now, I don't know what that means, but that's a lot of money, I think. And he started crying. Once he got his bill, he started crying. And the doctor who was on hand said, look, it's okay. If you don't have the money, if you don't have the insurance, we can work out something with the hospital. I'm certain of that. What the man said to the doctor in return then caused the doctor to cry. This 90-year-old man looked at this doctor and said, I have the money and I have the insurance. I can pay the bill. But it's just dawned on me that I have been breathing God's good air for 90 years. And not once have I ever stopped and thanked him for it. And not once did God ever bill me for the air I breathe each and every day. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that draws breath praise him. Pray every day, earnestly, effectually, and with great faith. God will hear every prayer, and God will answer every prayer. Try every day to say something to God. But number two, every day try to hear something from God. And again, in the book of James, this becomes obvious from the very beginning. So look at James 1 and look at verse 16 as James talks about the power of the Word of God. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Every day, we need to hear something from God, and the way God talks to us is through his word. And so it is critically important that we spend time every single day, if it's just for a few minutes, in his word. The psalmist understood this. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then note verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. No wonder in verse 105, the psalmist declares, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know about you, but in a dark world that seems to be getting darker every day, we need the light. We need the precious light of God's word, the precious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me challenge you every day, and you may be doing this. You may not be like I am. I struggle with this because, to be just honest with you, when I read the Bible, too many times I'm reading to get a sermon. I'm reading to get the next Bible lesson. I'm not really reading the Word of God many times to let God speak to me, but try it. Read His Word, block out everything, and imagine God talking to you in your living room, in your kitchen, in your car, wherever it may be. Every day, try to hear something from God. It will make a tremendous difference in your life. Notice verse 25 of James 1. Just jump down a few verses. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, look into it, but continually look into it. Because when you look into the mirror of God's word, you see yourself as you are. You see yourself as you will become. You know, you keep looking every time more and more like your dad, or more and more like your granddad, or more and more like your mother or your grandmother. So we see ourselves as we are, who we can become, but we also see ourselves how we might be in heaven eternally. And that's what we're after, isn't it? And so looking into that mirror day after day, we're transformed into the image of Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18 teaches, right? We are transformed daily, glory by glory, into the image of Jesus Christ. So we need every day to let God work on us. And every day we're going to pour our hearts out to Him, and there's going to be a peace that passes all understanding that will guard our hearts, according to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. But we need to spend equally time with Him in His Word, letting Him talk to us. Because what I have to say to God is important. It's really important. But what He has to say to me is even more important. It's eternally important. And so spending a little time every day in God's Word is so beneficial. Faith, we're talking about faith, and we're talking about how to develop a deep and living faith. We're talking about living what we believe, and we're talking about walking by faith. You can't have faith without the Word of God, because the Bible spells it so plainly. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. I remember years ago in House to House, Heart to Heart, I read the story of a man who inherited a Bible. This was in the late 1800s. It was the family Bible. And the man was quite angry with that because, you see, his dad, when his dad died, his dad was fabulously wealthy. I mean, really wealthy. And he divided up all of his wealth and all of his holdings among this man's three sisters. And the reason he did that was he wanted to make sure that his daughters were cared for. Even if they never married, they would be cared for. But he thought of his son as doing it the old-fashioned way, if you will. He had earned his son needed to earn his own living. So he willed him the family Bible. Well, the son took the Bible, shut it, never opened it again, threw it on a shelf, and there it stayed. When it came time for him to move near his children because of his declining health, one of his grandsons was packing up the books in the library, happened to take down the family Bible, and began to thumb through it. And as he did, stocks and bonds worth millions began to tumble out of the pages of the Bible. And all this time, this man had left his Bible shut and never opened it. All this time, he didn't know of the great wealth that was contained literally within its pages. He lived an angry and bitter life, a miserable life. It could have been so much different. You see, we're not talking about material things. we're talking about spiritual things. Now, don't go home and get the family Bible down and start thumbing through it and thinking stocks and bonds worth millions are going to fall off of its pages. You know, I did that. I'm ashamed to tell you, I did that. I got my mama's Bible down that belonged to my grandmother, and I began to thumb through it. You know what fell out? Dead flowers. Dead flowers. And I guess that was from a wedding. Might have been, I don't know. Might have been from a funeral. I don't know. But let me tell you, what you find in the Word of God is far better than all the money in the world. You can't take any of that with you. We can't take any of that with us. You know what you can take with you? The Word of God. For His Word endures forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 25. You can take that with you. And wouldn't it be nice to have that handy when you stand before God in judgment? Every day, say something to God. Talk to God. Pour out your heart to God. Be honest with God. And then every day try to hear His replies. Hear something from Him. And finally, number three, every day try to do something for God. And James is all about doing. And we read just a moment ago a little bit of that in verse 25. But back up to verse 22, note what James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's about being doers of the word. It's about taking that law of liberty and putting it into practice daily. Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, the Bible says it this way, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word or in the truth, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's nothing greater than freedom, especially spiritual freedom, the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of our consciences, and the joy with which we live the Christian life. But we need to be busy putting it into practice, doing something every day, even if it's rather something small for God. I think about in Matthew 10, verse 45, you recall when Jesus talked about that cup of cold water. If that's all you can give, if that's all you can do, and you do that in my name, that will never go unnoticed. That will be blessed by my heavenly Father. And so every day, let's try to do something for God. James devotes the whole second chapter, nearly, verses 14 through 26, to faith. He speaks of a dead faith. He speaks of a demonic faith. And he speaks of a dynamic faith. That's how Wiersbe lays it out. Which faith is mine? Hopefully it's that dynamic faith, that faith that's active and living and practicing and trying to do good as Jesus did in his life. James tells us repeatedly in 14, 24, and 26, three times, that faith without works is dead. It's useless, it's empty, it's hollow. And James then warns us in James 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if I have an opportunity to do good for someone else, I need to avail myself of that and do my best, try my best to help others. Paul said it this way in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Our Christianity is not confined to these walls, but penetrates these walls, goes out into this neighborhood, out into this community, out into this city, out into the state, out into the world, to make the world a better place, taking Jesus along with us so that people who are dying in their sins and are lost because of it might know salvation in Jesus. I can't tell you how many times while teaching at Fried Hardeman, I would have a college student come into my office. And we're talking a Christian, a young man, a young woman. They grew up in the church. They grew up with Christian parents. They're at Fried Hardeman. They're trying to learn. They're trying to study the Bible. But they come in tears, and they sit down in front of me, and they'll say something like this: my faith isn't growing. My faith is going backwards. In other words, I'm not getting better. I'm getting worse. And I don't understand it. I don't know why. I'm at a Christian school. So why isn't my faith developing? Why isn't it growing? Why can't I live what I believe? Why do I struggle living what I believe? You know what I asked them? My first question is, do you pray every day? And 9 out of 10 times, the answer is no. I pray before my meals. I pray in Bible class. We pray in chapel, of course, and I pray in church. But that's not what I ask you. Do you pray daily? No. No, I don't. Well, why not start that? And then I ask them, do you read the Bible every day? Well, no. Well, I take that back. We read it in Bible class, of course, if I remember to bring it. And we read it in church, again, if I remember to bring it. Thankfully, we have PowerPoint, and that helps. That's not what I ask. Do you read your Bible daily? The answer is usually no. My response is, read your Bible every day. Try that. See if that helps. And my third question is, are you going to church? Are you going to worship? Well, no. To be honest with you, I'm not. You see, I go to worship every day at chapel, so why do I need to go on Sunday? I go to Bible class 5 times a week, so why do I need to go to Bible study? That's not what I ask. What I ask is, how often do you worship? Are you worshiping God every week? No. No, I'm not. You know, it may be possible for us to worship God remotely, and that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful blessing. People have taken advantage of that. Some have, post-COVID. But those who can't be here, who can join us online, it's a tremendous blessing of technology. Let me tell you the one thing you can't do online, though. You can't assemble together with the saints. And that's where we're provoked unto love and to good works. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. And so I tell them, look, get back in church. Go back to church. They come back within weeks, and they sit in front of me, all smiles. And I'm a genius, because I've turned around their lives. I've turned around their faith. Their faith is great. It's growing. It's getting deeper. It's getting better every day. And what was my secret? There's no secret. There's really nothing to it. It's rather straightforward and practical, but it works. Every day, say something to God. Every day, hear something from God. And every day, try to do something for God. And we get busy, and we fail to do these things. And when we do, we struggle in our faith development, and we struggle in living our faith. I do. I'll admit it. But this is a journey. And in this journey, there are ups and downs. But praise God for Jesus Christ, because he knows, and he's there to help. Albert Einstein, the great physicist, the story goes, was on a train, and he had lost his ticket. He couldn't find his ticket anywhere. He was going through his coat pockets. He was going through his books, trying to find them. He went through his satchel, couldn't find it. He's looking everywhere for it. The conductor comes around and asks for his ticket. And Einstein says, I can't find it. I know it's here somewhere. I just can't find it. And the conductor says, Mr. Einstein, that's okay. I know who you are. Everyone here knows who you are. You say you have a ticket. That's good enough for me. Don't worry about it. And the conductor walked on. As he walked on down the aisle, he heard this great man on all fours. He turned around to find Einstein on all fours in the floor, looking under his seat, the seat next to it, the seat in front of it, and back of it, across the aisle. He's looking everywhere for that ticket, and he can't find it anywhere. The conductor finally says, Mr. Einstein, please get up. It's okay. You don't have to have a ticket. I know who you are. Einstein stood up and said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. Where are you going? Where am I going? And just exactly who am I? We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And every day that we draw breath, we have the privilege of praying to Him, our God in heaven, through our Savior. And we have the privilege of reading the Bible. There are people in this world who would die to have this experience and would love to just simply be able to open the Bible at any time they wanted to and read it. And we have the honor and the privilege of coming together and worshiping God. Wish we could do it more. It is so uplifting and so faith-building. And there are people in our world who can't do this. They can't publicly do this. They might lose their lives. They might be thrown in jail, separated from their families, lose their jobs, lose everything they own. Some are willing to risk that. Some do risk that. We don't have to risk anything. We just have to come. But it is in doing, not just hearing, that we develop a deep and living faith.